Okay, so for those of you that don't know me, my name is Emily. I have been coming to Gather for about 14 months and been a Christian since my early 20s, so about 15 or 16 years. I work for a charity, a Christian charity in Eastbourne called Speak Life. And I'm really blessed by the content they put out. A few months ago, they did a couple of interviews with a guy called Phil Knox and another gentleman called Andrew Bunt. And both of them were talking into friendship within the church. And it just really resonated with a lot of thoughts I've been having myself about friendship and how important it is within the church context. I'm really blessed. And I didn't realise how blessed I was. I have amazing friends, deep-seated friends. They have friends that have been born out of circumstance. They are friends that have been born out of trial and tribulation. They are friends that have seen me connected and loved and holding on to God through everything. Without them, the Christian journey really would not be possible. But I don't want to teach you to suck eggs, and I don't look out here and see a room full of losers and loners. I think you all know how to like and love people. I do, however, think that it is part of a really important question and consideration that the church needs to be considering. In the interview with Phil Knox, in response to friendship, he said that it is the most important yet least talked about relationship in the world. And I think we can all think of that. When we go to bookstalls, there are hundreds of books on marriage, on leadership, on self, but actually there's very few on friendship. The same with courses in the church. There's, again, courses on money and friendship, money and marriage, but again, very little said about friendship. And I think that's because the world assumes we know. We know how to be friends, don't we? It's easy. Actually, I reflect on my life and go, no, it's really hard. It's really difficult to be a friend. It's really difficult to make those deep-seated connections. But to be liked, to be known, to be seen, to be accepted, to feel that we belong, well, that gives a sense of worth. It is what Jesus gives us, but we need to see it within ourselves and those around us. I look at the world around us and I see an increasing trend. More and more people are expressing feelings of isolation, senses of loneliness, and disconnect from their peers. 40% of young adults who are deemed the most connected generation say they are lonely. As a result, the world creates narratives to reflect and distract from these. We've seen the narrative of power, money, and influence. We've seen the narrative of romantic or sexual fulfillment. And I think we're currently seeing a narrative of individualism. What it is to know oneself, be one's true and authentic self. But the truth of the matter is that actually we are getting more and more divided and becoming more and more isolated. Humans, we're messy. We make mistakes. It's hard to be friends with that sometimes. It's hard to love that sometimes. But we are called to be relational beings. We're called to be in relation with God. God himself is in relationship in his threeness. And we are called to be in relationship with those around us. We are created to be intimately and deeply known. And we have a deep-seated sense when that is missing. We feel off kilter. That's why we feel lonely. If we didn't need it, those things wouldn't matter. Isaiah 61:3 says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. The thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your dawn." Through God and Jesus rising up and shining on us in an overflowing and abundant way, we too get to rise up and shine out to those people around us. I think a wonderful picture of that is the sun and the moon. Without the sun, the moon is just a dark rock. It does nothing. But with the sun, as it rises and it shines, the moon reflects all that is glorious, all that is good, and gives light to the darkest of situations. It's amazing. I think, though, the church does need to recognise that we're not always great at friendship. We're not. The world's not great at it, and we're not either. But I really, really do feel that the church can be offering a solution, can be influential in changing those feelings of isolation that people are seeing. I want the church to be a place where when people look into it, they see something that they long to be a part of. And when we go out into the world, they see something in us that they long to be a part of. I think we need to recognise that we have sexualised intimacy and love, making it incredibly inaccessible to many. We have idolised certain relationships, such as marriage, leadership, parenthood, to the exclusion of others. And if we want to offer a life-giving, nourishing, rich, inclusive vision of what it is to be in Jesus, in the church, we have to be intentional and understand that friendship is the relationship that is available to all. It is modelled beautifully through the New Testament in the relationship that Jesus cultivates. It is open to the widow, the orphan, the single, the celibate, the same-sex attracted, the child, the pensioner, the working mum, the married husband, the stay-at-home dad, the baffled student, and the disengaged teen. It is the relationship that crosses all age barriers, all circumstances. And it is available to all. And if we base ourselves in Isaiah 60, and we reflect all that is good of God, it can cross cultural, social, economical, and political differences. But to make it true, we need to bolster what it is to be a friend, to be in friendship, particularly within the church, but also as we go about our everyday lives. We need to normalise and celebrate friendly intimacy. We did in history. It was not unusual for men to hold hands in history. In other cultures, it's not unusual to greet each other with a hug. We need to normalise it, and we need to celebrate it. The Bible presents four Greek words for love, and I'm going to mispronounce every single one, so please bear with me. Philia, eros, storge, and agape. Love is immense, and it covers so much, and we have narrowed it down to such a small thing sometimes in the way we approach people. To be a friend is to love deeply, to care immensely, show affection towards one another. It is to weep with, it is to laugh with. Romans 10 to 12 is such a beautiful picture. Verse 11, 7 to 24 talks about being grafted in with broken twigs and broken branches, to be grafted in. That is close. Can't get closer than that. You know, and in chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, it leads with love must be sincere. If it's not sincere, people know it. If you're only there to convert them, they know it. If your how are you is flippant and you don't care about the answer, we know it. Like, come on, let's be sincere. So if friendship is love, then love is to be known, to be seen, and to be accepted. How can we do that as a congregation? How can we do that as an individual? I think to know someone, you need to spend time with them. To see someone, you need to be available and present in their life. And to be accepted and accepting, you need to be vulnerable with them. I think sometimes in Christian friendships, we can think that we're there to save them, which obviously we want to see them saved into salvation. But that's not our job. That's God's job. Our job is to love them. Our job is to befriend them. Our job is to be there for them. And actually, that means being vulnerable with them in our own mess. And God will use that as a wonderful witness of him at work in our lives. Obviously, we cannot do that with everybody. We need to know our limitations. There will be people we click better with. That's okay. And God and Jesus knew this. And finally, Robert Dunbar, a leading anthropologist, has caught up and has realised this too. We can know 150 people well. 12 as good friends, 3 as great, and 1 as the closest friend. The New Scientist says we cannot meaningfully engage with more than 150 others. No matter how gregarious you are, that is your limit. In this, we are all equal. Jesus knew that is why he had 12 disciples, and three of them were his closest of friends. We need to accept that difference is not a deal breaker. I may not agree with you. I may not agree with how you are living your life, but I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you because I'm going to befriend you and I'm going to know you. And I'm just going to do that and leave the rest to God. To be a friend is to be a Christian first. That is that we know ourselves. We know that we are loved and accepted and seen by the God Most High. We do not need to be insecure in who we are and bring that into our relationships with others. We are accepted, we are seen, we are known, and we are loved. It is to be a friend regardless. I am not here for your salvation, and if you were never to get saved, I would carry on being your friend. I'm not God. I'm here to be your friend. And it is to evangelize by request. I want to be the person that somebody would go to if they had a problem, would ask what Jesus would think. I don't want to force that on them, but I want to be the person because they have seen Jesus in the outworkings of my life. They have seen how I am in situations, and they want to. They trust me enough to know that I'm going to think seriously about their question and I'm going to give a response. And actually, we know each other well enough that if they disagree with me, it's okay. It's fine. It's part of friendship. There will be people we are called to serve, but I do believe that there will be people that God has uniquely put in our lives to befriend. And I think there is a difference. Why is any of this important, and why does any of this relate to us as individuals or the church? I think we can see that is lacking. I think we can look at the world around us and know the people and probably reflect sometimes on ourselves and go, yeah, sometimes I feel isolated, sometimes I feel alone, and I think that the church needs to be the antidote. We can't be there giving harsh no's if we're not, and say you can't live like that without giving them something that is rich and full and beautiful that they want to be part of. If you're going to counsel someone and say, hey, that might not be the best way to live, what's the alternative? It can't be a harsh no. It can't be a gracious yes with nothing behind it. The tension has to be held, and I think church is the place where we need to get better at doing that. If we cannot love each other well, how in the world do we think we can love the world? I'm not sure. For those of you that know me, I do accounts for a living, and this is a slight curveball, but numbers do fascinate me. And I think Rita's beautiful word about start small it really spoke this morning to me, and I think it fits in with this. I think we can think that we need to be reaching everyone. I think we can sometimes feel the pressure that we're not doing a good enough job. But actually, if I were to love today three people in a full, rich, beautiful way, where they felt known, they felt seen, and they felt accepted, they felt completely secure and safe in that relationship, that they then in turn felt able to go and love three others each. And those nine people went and felt they could love three people each. We are only 21 steps away from the entire world being loved. If the 6% of practicing Christians in the UK, which is approximately 4 million, between 4 and 5 million, were to love three people, we are three steps away from everyone in the UK being loved by 1.5 people. We are four steps away from everyone being loved by five. This is doable. We are called to it, and it makes a huge impact. This is how we evangelize the world. We know who we are in God. We befriend regardless, and we trust that God has got the rest. And I want to be a church where my friends are, and I'm not ashamed to admit it.
Thank you, Emily. She didn't see my notes, but she's just preached most of my sermon. So. You know, one of the things that she talked about there was Dunbar's number. And you might think, well, you know, that was good. What Emily said was good. What does that have to do with us? It has everything to do with what Gather is all about. We don't want to create a situation where we have to keep getting a new building because we want to have a bigger and bigger number of people in the church on a Sunday morning. And we have committed ourselves publicly and privately to not having congregations of more than 150. We might have several congregations, but they will all be smaller than 150 for precisely the reasons that Emily has just outlined. The bonds of friendship in a 3 and a 12, in his most recent book, Dunbar talks a little bit about 70 as well. Jesus sent out a group of 70 who did wonderful things. So I just want to flesh out one or two of the things that Emily said because they're in my notes. But I also want to just stop for a minute and pick up on some of the things that she said. So on Friday, a lady came to the garden for the first time, and she had a chat with Sharon later, and she was obviously being touched by the whole thing. And one of the things that she said was that she'd been quite moved as she saw people preparing, getting the food out, and just looking after each other. Now, that area between the kitchen and the table is not a big area, but the people are scurrying back and forth. Who knew that something could be happening in somebody's heart as they watched that process of people just being friends with each other, looking after each other, and all of those things. And reputation is one of the key things that comes out of that friendship. And sometimes that reputation is word of mouth, but sometimes it's a comment that somebody makes that becomes the comment that they repeat. We showed, four of us spent an hour and a half on Thursday hosting a troop of brownies. For those of you who don't know what brownies are, they're the sort of the female equivalent of the girls, the Boy Scouts. And they all came in, they were probably between 7 and 10, 11. Could they talk? They never stopped. And it was like the Spanish Inquisition, you know, around the garden. Somebody overordered these pots, didn't they? And all this kind of thing. But one of the most telling comments that was made to Sharon was, you should call this the peace garden. What was going on in that child's mind, even as they were processing their experience? What will they be saying about that place when they repeat it to their parents or their friends or whatever? In Old Town, the community church there was famously known around the estate as the church that helps. And that help was very sort of things like older lady, toilet seat broken, doesn't know how to repair it. Somebody from the Wednesday drop-in comes up, repairs the toilet seat. And that pattern repeated time and time again. And so one of the things that would be important for us is not to have really complicated church growth strategies and slick advertising campaigns and all of those kind of things. It's our reputation. In the scripture, in John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, they'll know that you follow me and the Father if you love one another. And so, you know, we sometimes think love is an emotion, and there is an emotion that's involved in it, but it's also a way of looking at life. It's a framework for thought. It's an understanding of how things are. One of the things that was particular about the early church, coming out of words like Jesus saying, if you love one another, and coming out of 1 Corinthians 13, when he said, Paul says, you might have all these spiritual gifts, but if you don't love one another, if you're not patient, if you're not kind, you're not gentle, all of those things. Also says that in Galatians. Whatever it is that we're feeling in there and feeling in here, it comes out in concrete ways of how we connect with people. And one of the things that was said was that when the plague came, a lot of people ran away. This was probably AD 200, 300. But the Christians stayed. And in the villages and towns where they stayed, only 30% of the people died because the Christians were on hand to give them water and to just care for them in the midst of their sickness. But in the other places where many of the able-bodied people had gone, flown away, 70 to 90% of the people died. And the pagan commentator, in some annoyance, basically said to the Roman dignitary that he was writing to, not only do they love their own, they love us, and they love other people, and we don't know how to respond to that. He didn't have a framework. He worshipped a pernicious God who just punished people at will, you know. We worship a God who loves people at will. That is his will, that people be loved. And so reputation is one thing, but often that reputation is based in the dignity with which we treat people. Emily ran through a long list of different types of people there, and it's absolutely vital that we treat all of them with dignity. You know, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And elsewhere it says, it was your kindness that led us to repentance. And there is a whole process that goes on where we unconditionally love people in the name of Jesus that begins to place people back into community, into friendship, and all of the things that will see them flourish in the way that God meant them to flourish. The peace that we're declaring over them has layers of meaning to do with wholeness, restoration, healing, quietness, all of those kind of things. We are not merely coming to make a forensic transaction with them about their salvation. We're coming to introduce them to life and life more abundant now. And that is felt not in having lots of money, having a Porsche, whatever it is. It's felt in the quality of our relationships. God is a relational God, and his gospel is about the healing, restoration, and renewal of those relationships and the turning away from the sin behaviours that destroy them. And part of that for Jesus was marching into the middle of a situation where there were people that were systematically marginalised. And so you have a situation where one of his best friends is a leper. He goes and visits him in his house. The lepers were a little bit beyond the pale in the religious authorities of the day because, you know, you had to keep yourself clean, and a leper was considered unclean. One of the first healings that Jesus did was of a leper in the temple. And it's the tiny details of that story that matter, because not in the temple, in the synagogue. In some of these places, they had a leper box. They would let you into worship, but you had to be in this 6-foot box, so you didn't get too close to people. And you know, God forbid that anybody would touch you or you touch them. So what does Jesus do in the middle of this healing? The God of the universe, the hands that flung stars into space, he could have just said, be healed. He walked over and touched him. An immense restoration of that man in the eyes of the culture. Not just that he was healed, but that Jesus had touched him. The woman caught in adultery. What does he say to her after he said, where are your accusers? And she said, they've all gone. He said, go and sin no more. And so part of what Emily's been driving at is it's grace first with Jesus. It's grace first in all our relationships. It's not assuming the worst and marginalising people before we've even spoken to them. I talk to taxi drivers all the time, most of whom are Muslims. And we just talk. We talk about football, we talk about the weather, talk about where they came from. A lot of people are not used to being talked to as ordinary people with ordinary interests. And these everyday things really matter. Jesus, in his dealings with Mary and Martha, we know that many people preach that as if Martha was busy, Mary was listening. And that we all need to sort ourselves out and listen more. But the deeper understanding of that story is Martha and Mary, quotes, should have been in the kitchen, unquote. But Mary is actually sitting there learning. Not customary in the society of Jesus' day. The guys are all having a learning experience in the front room. The women all go to another room. So Jesus says, come out of your rooms and come and sit here with me. Later on in the scripture, it says that God has abolished the dividing walls through Jesus. And you think, that's an interesting metaphor of walls. And it kind of refers to the temple, where there was the Gentiles area, and then there was the women's area, and then there was the men's area, and you progressed up through them, and once you got to your area, you couldn't go any further. And then there was the priest's area, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And God has abolished all those divisions so that we can have intimate, direct access to him, whatever gender we are, whatever religious background we have previously come from, all of those things. And finally, the grace first thing, Zacchaeus. Now, the interesting thing about Zacchaeus is that Jesus calls him down from the tree and says, I'm coming to your house for dinner. And then there's nothing else recorded. It's like, come on, you guys that have written all this down. Surely you must have heard other rumours about what was said. But it kind of feels like Zacchaeus was so touched by whatever was happening there that he decided he needed to sort his life out. And he sorted it out in the Roman way. So in the Hebrew way, you wouldn't have had to pay back four times what you had stolen. But in the Roman way, you did. And so not only did he repent, but he gave back more than he needed to. And so all of these people were given dignity. Their humanity was recognized, and Jesus sat with them. And that was part of his reputation, that he was with sinners and publicans. Recently, when it was my birthday, two of the leading communists in the town congratulated me on my birthday and wished me every good regard. And I'm thinking, a lot of my fellow Facebook followers are going to be going, he's mixing with communists. You know, Jesus had a zealot in his discipleship group. We've got to examine some of these things that are put up to divide us and just ask ourselves some hard questions. So reputation, dignity, giving people dignity, and finally, listening and stories. One of the things that when Sharon was doing the chaplaincy training was that Martin Ralph asked us to come up with a training sort of hook to hang things on that would exclude people who wanted to lead people to Jesus within the first 5 minutes of striking up the conversation. And so we saw this thing on the internet that said some people need a good listening to. And so we devised the publicity, sent a draft of it to Martin, and he wrote back and he said, I just sat and laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed that you had come up with that slogan in response to my request. But that was one of the things that we then began to really think and reflect on. How sometimes and Emily alluded to this, we want to solve the person's problem this minute. And we feel like we failed if we didn't solve it this minute. And a lot of the time, we interrupt their sentences to solve their problem. You know, one of the things about Jesus was that he had the answers and he had come to give them abundant life. But a lot of the time, in fact, over 317 times in the four Gospels, he asked a question. He caused them to think about who they were and how they might be. And he didn't always supply all the answers to them. He wanted them to become curious, to become fully immersed into their response. Some of us are very persuasive. We could persuade people to pray a prayer in the moment. But sometimes it's better if people walk there, slowly but surely. Do you know, Sharon was talking about this the other day, and I think somebody else had mentioned to her that some of the people that are exploring what it means to follow Jesus down at the garden, community that we do every fortnight, they're discovering faith by osmosis. They're discovering a little bit that week and another little bit 5 weeks later and another little bit 6 weeks after that. The Word of God is seeping into them. And it's because of the love that they experience, the friendship they experience, the dignity that they are given, the willingness to listen to their quite divergent opinions, and all of those things. And so we want to be that kind of people who sow the seed through love, which garners a good reputation, through love, which affords people dignity wherever they are in their spiritual walk. Look at the diversity of the people that Jesus had around him. And look at the diversity of the people who followed him. And then we want to be listeners and storytellers. Sometimes when people say they're in a bit of a state, we're tempted to say, the Word of God says, what you need to do is. And actually, there's more humility in saying, I faced a similar circumstance. Living with empathy and vulnerability, as Emily said. And that they'll hear your story of how you processed that. And then they'll begin to think about how they might process it in the light of your story. And that lovely phrase that Emily used, request evangelism. When I go to get my hair cut, they often say to me, oh, you're not working today then? I said, oh, no, I'm mastering my own destiny and I get my hair cut at 10 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. And they say, what do you do? I say, I'm a vicar, basically. Not an Anglican one, but, you know. And then I don't say anything else. And then they say, what does that entail? And out it comes. They pull it out of me. And then when you know people a bit, I had some friends that were working in Liverpool, and they would pick the kids up for the Sunday afternoon thing on a big bus, and they'd go to the front door, and when they brought them back, they'd get a grunt. And then a couple of months later, they would get, he really enjoys it. We're really glad you take him. And then a couple of months later, it would be, Gran's really ill. Will you come in and pray for her? And everything that we're talking about here is wrapped up in that. Reputation, friendship, dignity, all of it. And then they'd be being asked to do the funerals, the weddings. And they become embedded in the fabric of that community. Loved by others because they loved others. So let's be a people who have a reputation for goodness. A reputation for being followers of Jesus. A reputation for being soaked in Jesus's values and Jesus's behaviours. Sometimes we think that if we have a big crusade or we do a massive two-day evangelistic event, we're not interested in that, to be honest. We're doing 365 days a year stuff in the ordinary fabric of people's lives. We might occasionally do that kind of thing, but it's not our normative practice. We're lovers of people because God has loved us. that's where we're going. And it's slower, but it's quicker. If you see, I mean, just go away and have deep thoughts about that phrase. Dave says the way we're doing church is slower but quicker. Let me put it this way. There's 7 to 9 people come into the gather at the garden who either haven't been in church for 20 or 30 years or have never been in church. And they sit there and they talk about faith in various ways for half an hour every other Sunday. It's slow, but it's quick. Much quicker than buttonholing them in the street and, you know, them running away thinking, oh, glad I managed to shake off that bloke. So this is who we are. A little while later, we're going to come back and look at reaping, how we do actually bring people to a point where they pledge their allegiance to Jesus and put away their destructive behaviours. And then we'll look at keeping. What's the nature of discipleship? What nurtures us? What strengthens us? What builds us up? But this is the end of this little segment on sowing, reaping and keeping. And we're going to do a series on the kingdom of heaven as it's expressed in Matthew and what that means for us today. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Lord God and Father, we thank you that you are a God of love, mercy, compassion, friendship, all those beautiful things. May those things be beautiful in us, and may they then be beautiful in the lives of others. And we do all this because we've decided to follow you.